Turn your Bibles in Mark, Galatians chapter 2. We'll be coming back and forth to that text all morning long, Galatians chapter 2. One addition I need to make to the bulletin, I just neglected to put on, this is the second Sunday of the month. We'll have our young people's class tonight at the Corley's home. We have that the second Sunday of every month. Britt McClellan's going to be teaching that class tonight. So encourage parents and grandparents to get their children there. Tonight at 7 at the Corley's. You're marked in Galatians chapter 2. Turn back to Galatians chapter 1, probably one of the more familiar texts in Galatians 1. In the whole letter to the Galatians, actually, is in verse 8. Though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than what you have been preached, let him be accursed. Back in verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from this gospel. And so in verse 6, he says, I can't believe it happened so quick after I left. Then verse 8, he says, I don't know what you heard. Somebody has preached something to you, but it's not the gospel of heaven. It doesn't matter who's the speaker. If they're teaching you anything other than what we, the apostles, have taught, it is wrong. In chapter 2, we get an idea of some of the things that was going on. What was it that was leading them away, that led them to fall so quickly? What other gospel was being taught there? We get a glimpse of that in chapter 2, verse 4. False brethren have come in among you, he says. They came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us back into bondage. What we find out is the Galatians and other epistles, there are a lot of the epistles that made note of the danger of what was called Judaizing teachers. People would come in after the apostles had left, and they would try to take the gospel message, and then they would try to blend it with the law of Moses, and they began to say, now you can be a Christian. You know, what Paul taught wasn't exactly wrong. He just didn't give you the full message. You can be a Christian, but you still need to be circumcised. You can be a Christian, but you still need to come to Jerusalem and participate in the feast days that happen so many times a year. It was a serious issue. And over they had to deal with those Judaizers, still trying to put up a wall between the Gentiles and the Jews. Look how Paul dealt with it in verse 5. To whom, those Judaizers, to whom we gave place by subjection not for an hour. Paul dealt with it immediately. As soon as he became aware of it, he dealt with it. And it was an ongoing battle. Now bring us to chapter 2. I want us to look down into verse 11 now. When Peter came to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before this, certain ones came down from James. Before that, he ate with the Gentiles. But when they came down, he withdrew himself and he separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. What I want us to do today is get an idea of what all happened that day. What is Paul telling us about? What's he reminding the Galatians of and letting them in on? And I said that preface with the Judaizers is significant because Paul was constantly dealing with issues that Judaizing teachers were throwing out there. What we find out here is one of the apostles was doing some of the very same thing. I wonder if we lose the thrust of that. I wonder if 2,000 years have removed the significance of that in our mind. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. That's what Jesus sent him to be. And he said, I was not unfaithful to that commission. And everywhere he went, it seems this was a deal. He's having to deal with Judaizers, trying to undermine his work. And now imagine Paul in Antioch and an apostle is doing the very same thing. That's what we want to look. We'll look into this text and try to pull as much of it as we can out. First of all, let's get in our head exactly what it is that occurred. In verses 12 and 13, we can kind of picture this in our head. Certain ones have come down from James, he says. That would be James, Jesus' brother. We know that from chapter 1. Meaning Christians from Jerusalem, where the apostles have been based. Imagine the the authority that they would have come with. And real or imagined, even if it's implied, they would have been expected, being from Jerusalem, to be trustworthy. Before they came down, it says in verse 12 that he ate with the Gentiles, talking about Peter. Peter knew. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But when they came, he withdrew himself, he separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. The other Jews disassembled themselves likewise with him, insomuch that even Barnabas was carried away with the dissimulation. Can we see it happening? Can you imagine you're in Antioch, and you are a Gentile, you are now a Christian, a convert. And here's an apostle, and he's coming to your house. He's eating with you. You have fellowship with another. And now here come these Jewish Christians down. And they are teaching. You don't really have the full gospel. Paul didn't give you everything. And now Peter himself, who is an apostle, withdraws himself from you. Can you imagine the hurt? Can you imagine the shame? Can you imagine the feeling? Can you imagine the questions? Why? What's different about me now? These guys come down, and now Peter won't have anything to do with me? What? Can we imagine it? Before we get into the details of that, let's just go back for just a moment. You've got your Bible marked. Turn to Acts 11. Let's talk about Peter before we talk about what Paul does. And let's remind ourselves clearly how much Peter knew. Peter knew better than what he just did. It's not even debatable. Now, we're starting in Acts chapter 11, but you know what? Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11 go together. Acts chapter 10 is the conversion of Cornelius. Peter sees this vision come down with all these animals. And the message from God is, don't call what I made unclean. And Peter gets the idea. It's clear to him. God has said the Gentiles are clean. The separation, the partition is gone. And then he sees Cornelius in his house, so they began to speak in tongues. The Holy Spirit baptized them the same way it did on Pentecost, the 12. When Peter goes back to Jerusalem and tells them what happened, in verse 3, here's how they answer him. You went into men uncircumcised and you ate with them. They can't believe what they just heard. Peter comes back from Cornelius' house and he begins to tell them what he did. And they say, oh, hang on a minute. Hold the phone. Are you serious? Are you telling me you went into a Gentile's house and ate? How could you do that? Have you lost your mind? And starting in verse 4, it says Peter rehearsed from them from the beginning. What that means is, Peter told them everything me and you read about in chapter 10. He tells them about the vision. He tells them about the trip. He tells them about what the angel said. He tells them about the Holy Spirit baptism. He tells them what happened. And he has explained it so clearly. Look down into verse 18. When they heard these things, they held their peace. And they glorified God. And said, God has granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life. Peter knew. And Peter explained it awfully well. Peter didn't just know. He defended the fact that God had opened up salvation to the Gentiles and that they were not unclean and that there was no more separation. He knew and he could explain it. Turn over a few more pages to chapter 12. Acts chapter 12 is what we refer to as that Jerusalem Council. Because of the damage that Judaizers had done in Antioch, the very place Peter's going to do what he did. Antioch was ground zero of this stuff. Judaizing teachers are tearing that church apart. And what they end up doing in verses 1 and 2 is they go down to Jerusalem. That's where the authority is. That's where the apostles are. We're going to go there and let's get the answers. Acts chapter 15. A lot of pages turned. I must have said something wrong a while ago. I'm just going to hang on until we get there. Acts chapter 15. I don't know what I said. Acts chapter 15 is where we need to be. Verse 6. The apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter. They're here to talk about circumcision. They're here to talk about whether Gentiles and are they really Christians? Do we take them as they are? Or do we need to? Are you with me in verse 7? When there had been much disputing, that half of a sentence says a lot. I don't know how long it lasted. I don't know how loud the voices got. Much disputing has taken place. Then Peter rose up. Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago, God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Peter gets up and says, let me remind you of what happened. Drop down to verse 9. God has put no difference between us and them. He has cleansed their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why are you tempting God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers or we were able to bear? We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved just as they are. Verse 11, to paraphrase it, Peter is saying there is no more difference. The same way we, the Jews, are going to be saved is the same way they, the Gentiles, are going to be saved. There's no distinction. Verse 9, they've been purified. They've been cleaned. They are no longer unclean. Peter knows. Now turn back to Galatians chapter 2. Look what happened in verse 9. As Paul and Barnabas began what they did, as they began going into Gentile places, those missionary journeys we would call it, look what happened when they came to Jerusalem. Galatians 2 verse 9. James, Jesus' brother, not the apostle. This is Jesus' brother here. James, Peter, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be the pillars, talking about the pillars of the church in Jerusalem. They perceived the grace that was given unto me, and they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles, unto the just like they go to the circumcision. Did he know? Oh yeah, he knew. He saw the vision. He saw what happened in Cornelius' household. He defended them. He taught. He stood up and loudly as anybody proclaimed that the partition is gone. The uncleanness is no longer valid. God no longer is partial. He sees us all the same. Peter knew that. And now what we've got is, what occurred in Antioch that day is, you've got fear. When you drop back down into verse 12, it just says he feared them that were of the circumcision. Peer pressure has kicked in. And he doesn't want to be ostracized. He just kind of bows to their will. What you've got here is a specific act of weakness. This does not in any way disparage any of the work Peter did. It's just, here's an act of weakness. We have all been guilty of weaknesses. What this shows us very clearly is that even apostles were fallible. So let's just take a real big deep breath of some humility. How arrogant must we be to think of ourselves, I've been a Christian 30 years, I will not fall. My mom and dad were Christians, and I have always known the truth. I will be. Here's a man who knew full well. Here's a man who had defended and taught publicly what God taught about a subject. He taught truthfully on it. And then still bowed to some pressure. Do not think that me and you can't do the same thing. It is a danger, and we need to recognize that. That's what occurred there that day. A good man who knew better, sinned. Question number two. What's the big deal about it? Okay. He changed who he ate with. Could you imagine last night, maybe me and you got together and we had lunch together. And then today, me and you go and we eat with somebody else. It's not a big deal, is it? We can eat with who we want to, can't we? Do we have to just eat with the same people? What's the problem of stopping eating with somebody and going and eat with somebody else? What's the issue? Why is it a crisis that Paul is so worried about? Well, let's talk about that. First of all, we've got an issue of unity of the brotherhood. Again, 2,000 years may have kind of softened us on this a little bit. But make sure we remind ourselves of the issue between Jew and Gentile back then. probably the closest that we might be able to picture would be go back to race relations back in the 50s, the 60s, the civil rights era. Jews and Gentiles did not get along. It was reciprocated. It wasn't a one-way street. There was an issue. And that's why Judaizing teachers were such a danger. And that's why Paul says, I didn't let that stand for 1 minute. What you've got here is, if this is not dealt with, at least in Antioch, I don't know how far it would have spread, but just to focus on Antioch, you've got a potential rift in the church that might not have could have been corrected. You've got a potential separation and division that might not could have been overcome. So let's start with that. But now let's talk about the power of influence. We looked earlier in verses 12 and 13. We've already talked about this. Peter's bowing to those Christians from Jerusalem. But now look what happened then. We've talked about Peter, but now look at the spread. Verse 13. The other Jews dissembled themselves likewise with him. What you've got is there were some Jewish Christians in Antioch, and they have worked. They have opened their hearts up, and they have dropped past prejudices, and they have taken in Gentile Christians as their brethren. And then Peter does what he does. And then they take a step backward and they say, well, their mind explodes a little bit. I know what Paul has been teaching me. I have heard very well what Paul has been saying, but Peter's an apostle. And Peter was an apostle longer than Paul. Peter was with Jesus. You know, Peter walked on water one time. Can you imagine what we would have been thinking? Peter is a hero to us. We know full well what he did. We know about his history. We know how long he served with Jesus. And what they did in verse 13, evidently, they went with him. When Peter did what he did, the other Jewish Christians in Antioch just followed suit. They went with him too. Verse 13, I like the way that it's phrased. In verse 13 it says, it was insomuch that even Barnabas was carried away with the dissimulation. Barnabas is the son of consolation. Barnabas is a man, when you think of him, you think of a loving heart. You think of somebody who just... I'll show you something else though. Turn back to Acts 15. Let's go back to that Jerusalem council. Let's get one more picture about Barnabas. We know all full well about how much he was willing to share. We know about his hospitality. He's the son of hospitality. This is a loving man. This is a considerate man. A soft-hearted man. Compassionate man. But back in Acts chapter 15, remember we talked about how Peter stood up and said, there's no more partition. God's not partial. He judges us all the same way. When he got through, verse 12, the multitude kept silence. And they gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring the miracles and wonders God had wrought among them, among the Gentiles by then. Barnabas knew too. Peter had stood up and said what he said, showing very well how much he knew about what God had done among the Gentiles. And then Paul and Barnabas get up and they begin to say, let me tell you what happened in Lystra. Let me tell you what happened in Derbe. Let me tell you what the Gentiles did here. Barnabas has seen Gentiles work miracles. He knows that God is with them. He knows that God has accepted them. But when Peter did what Peter did, even Barnabas goes with it. That's the trouble. What if this had been unchecked? What if what Peter had done had everybody turned their back on it? Everybody let it just kind of slide under the door. You've got the Jewish Christians. Well, they've now changed their opinion about Gentile Christians. You got the son of consolation whose nickname has gone well before him. He's apparently changed his mind. Well, don't you think we probably would have gone with him? Can you imagine had we been a Jewish Christian? Peter's doing it. All the other ones that we've grown up with, they've done it. Barnabas, whom we love and respect, he's done it. Maybe we would have been strong enough. Maybe we would have handled it. But there's been times in our life when me and you know full well we didn't handle it. We did go with the crowd. We were influenced by others whom we may have respected. Or if this goes unchecked, there's the problem. That's why it's an issue. Look back into verse 5. Here's a phrase I had never caught before until these last couple weeks in looking at this. It's always been there. I just never saw it. Never read right through it. Are you back with me in Galatians chapter 2? In verse 4, he talks about the Judaizers, what they had done. Now let's reread verse 5 and go beyond where we left off at last time. To those Judaizers, verse 5, we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. Why did you attack it so quickly, Paul? That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Drop down into verse 14, when he attacks Peter's actions. Look at the phrase. When I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter, and what's the issue? The truth of the gospel. That's why he did what he did in verse 5. That's why he did what he did in verse 14. It's a much deeper issue than, I'm just not going to eat with Gentiles anymore. It's a much deeper issue in, I know I did it yesterday, but I'm going to eat with somebody different today. It's not that. It's not an issue of just who you're going to eat your meal with. It was an issue of the truth of the gospel. That's why it's significant. That's why it couldn't be ignored. That's why it had to be dealt with. And I'm sad to say I had never caught that phrase before. The truth of the gospel is paramount to everything that we need to be doing. That's why Paul does what he does. Well, look at one more thing. Look at some of the phrases that are used in verse 11. The significance of it. When Peter would come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he stood condemned. Why did you do what you did, Paul? Because his soul was at stake. The old King James says he was to be blamed. Drop down to verse 14. When I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. Why did you do what you did, Paul? Because they're crooked. They're not upright anymore. They are no longer in fellowship with God anymore. They are condemned. To continue what they're doing, they are in a lost state. Do we see what happened? Do we get it? We know what occurred there. Do we know why it's a big deal? Do we see the concern that Paul would have? Why does he act so quickly? Why does he act so abruptly? Why doesn't he just... Paul's a traveler. He's going to be on another boat going to another place in a little bit. Just take a deep breath, Paul. Get on your boat and go to Corinth. Go back to Thessalonica. Just go somewhere else and this will be out of sight, out of mind. How does Paul respond? There's the question now that probably is the most significant of it. We know what happened. We know why it's important. We know what the seriousness of it was. How did Paul respond? Let's be appreciative of that. Peter has done something that's indefensible. He has reattached himself to old distinctions. He has called what God has called clean, he's called it unclean. What God has called together, he has now separated himself from. Imagine nobody standing up to this. And I'm glad to say, imagine is all we can do with that. Because somebody did. We can imagine what might have happened had there not been anybody there. But there was. There was a man strong enough for the hour. There was one equal to the occasion, equal to the occurrence. And in verse 11, as we've already read several times, I withstood him to the face. Verse 14, we have not finished this verse yet, so let's do that now. When I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew, live after the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel then the Gentiles to live as the Jews? Verse 11, to his face. Verse 14, before them all. How did Paul respond? He responded quickly. He responded courageously. And he responded publicly. Now let's just throw a big parenthesis in this. We're going to take about a 5-minute break and we'll come back and finish. But let's just take a break and go to Matthew chapter 18 real quickly. Because here is where somebody will raise their hand and they'll say, well, wait a minute. Paul didn't do that right. What about Matthew chapter 18? Well, let's take a parenthesis. Let's just take an aside and let's go look at that passage. Matthew chapter 18, there are people who think, there are Christians who think that Matthew chapter 18 is how every issue is supposed to be dealt with. And that is not true. That's absolutely false. Paul did not sin by confronting Peter publicly before them all. No, that was exactly what he was supposed to do. It was the only thing he could do and it be effective and it work. But let's talk about Matthew chapter 18 because there are people who think this is how everything's supposed to be done. Let's check that. Matthew chapter 18 verse 15. Moreover, if your brother trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you gained a brother. If he will not hear you, take two or three more, and then at the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word can be established. If he shall refuse to hear you, then tell it to the church. And then it goes on to talk about what happens at that point. But people will say, well, you know, Paul did wrong. Paul was supposed to have gone to Peter and pulled him over in a corner and whispered in his ear that he shouldn't have done that. Peter, that's wrong. And if Peter didn't respond, well, then he was supposed to go find two people in Antioch or so. And then, what about Matthew chapter 18? That Paul didn't do it right. Matthew chapter 18 is talking about one person sinning against another. Individual. Verse 15, if a brother trespass against you. Do you know, and let's just make it personal. I sin against you. That's exactly what I sin against you. Who knows about it? Me and you do. Didn't happen in the town square. Didn't happen on national television. I sin against you. That's what Matthew 18 is outlining for us. It's telling you how to deal with my sin. How do you deal with that? Look how clearly it was. Peter got that. Peter himself, in verse 21, Peter said to him, coming to talking about Jesus, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Peter got it. He knew this wasn't some public thing. He knew this wasn't some nationally expressed thing. He understood this is personal. Somebody sins against me. Now, how do I deal with that, Lord? That's what this was talking about. That is not at all what we see in Galatians chapter 2. Now, before we go on, first of all, let's make sure we emphasize what we need to about Matthew 18. How much harm would be solved if we would do exactly that? When it's personal sin, when I sin against you, or flip-flop it, you sin against me. And now I've got some options. You sin against me. I do what the Lord asked me to do. I come to you, and Lord willing, my heart is right, your heart is right, we work it out. It's over and done. And you know how many people know about it? Me and you. How much harm? How much misunderstanding? How big of snowballs could be prevented if instead of me calling 10 of my closest friends, you've sinned against me, so I call people I know all over this county. Let me tell you what this guy did. Let me tell you what he done. And before I even come to you, I've called all how much trouble in the church has happened because we didn't handle our business the way God asked us to. So this is individual responsibility. But this is not what happened in Galatia. What happened in Galatia was not Peter sinning against you individually in a living room somewhere or in a kitchen. This was public. Everybody in the church in Antioch knew it. And it had spread to where all the Jewish Christians had left. Barnabas had left. What you've got is Paul dealing with a public issue. The whole church knew what Peter did. Going to Peter one-on-one at that point is too late. Once I end up in the Coleman Times, let me tell you, it's too late for one of you to come to me. You've got to all come to me. Once I end up on the internet, it's too late for one of you to decide, okay, I'll go to him this time, and if that don't work, then we'll get... Once it's public, you've all got to come to me. The responsibility has changed. It's not my sin against you. It's my sin that's public, and it's brought reproach. You've all got to deal with me then. That's what Paul's done. Don't put Galatians 2 and Matthew 18 at arms with each other. They do not contradict each other. One's talking about individual nature. One's talking about what happens in a public nature. Now let's go back to Galatians and look how this spreads down to us. Turn this time. And by the way, you remember what has happened? I went to him face to face before them all. My brother was condemned. He's no longer uprightly holding the truth of the gospel. Remember all those phrases? Paul had the courage to do that. Don't you love him for it? Aren't you glad Paul happened to be in Antioch at that time? Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a trespass, you that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of mercy, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. We talk a lot about apostolic examples, approved example. What you see in Galatians chapter 2 is an apostle doing something. He left us an example of how to deal with sin. You know what you got in Galatians chapter 6? You got a direct command telling us the same thing. He didn't just give us an example of how to respond. He, in Galatians chapter 6, commands us to respond. You that are spiritual, you that are walking after the Spirit, not after the flesh, you are your brother's keeper. And when you see one not walking in the truth of the gospel, we have a responsibility. When we see one condemned, we have a responsibility. And now here's the question. Do I have the courage to do that? Paul did it, and then commands me to do the same. Paul did it, and he commands you to do the same. What a lesson. 2 Peter chapter 3, last verse. Let's finish it up by looking at the relationship afterward. We saw Paul's heart. We saw that he not for one second could he not respond. Had to deal with it. What about Peter's heart? The one who was rebuked right there in front of them all. The one who was shamed right there in front of them all. How do you deal with that? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, about halfway down. This, by the way, written after Galatians. 2 Peter chapter 3, halfway down, verse 15. Our beloved brother Paul. Peter loves him. Peter appreciates him. Peter is thankful for him. Not just for what Paul had done for him, but what Paul has done for others. So again, we've got Paul's heart responding. You've got Peter's heart just recognizing that was exactly what he needed. The rebuke was what he needed, and he loves the one who gave it to him. Do I have that kind of heart? Do you have that kind of heart? Do we have the heart to rebuke one who is lost? Do we love them enough? And then secondly, do we love God enough that when we are the one having to take the rebuke, that we'll be honest enough to admit it and soft enough to repent? That's what we're seeing when you look at the event in Galatians chapter 2. Get your songbooks out.